You know, last Sabbath, I was in Boise, Idaho, and some of you will know why. Boise, Idaho. Yes, yes, yes. Very important place. And it was interesting because I went to church, Boise Church, Phyllis and I went to church, and I didn't know a single person there. I sat through that whole service, and I looked at all these people. There's probably 300 people in the room, and came in. We were greeted courteously by the greeter, Betty. The greeter did an excellent job and so forth. And I purposely just kind of stayed. I just told him my name was Jerry. I just kind of stayed anonymous just to see what it would feel like to go and worship someplace. But it felt strange in a way to go through that whole service, walk out, and not know one single person. I didn't recognize anybody. The person who was preaching was Lyle Albrecht, an evangelist that I've heard his name all through the years, but I greeted him at the door and smiled because I don't think I'd ever even met him. He didn't know who I was, and I just had heard him by name. And then I was reflecting on the difference this morning as we gathered for worship here and the connectedness that we feel as a church family. And there is something really special about that connectedness, isn't there? I mean, seeing these dear folks, I remember you from that meeting 20 years ago, and this lady was in charge. I believe you were in charge of the greeters, weren't you? I thought you were.
At that. Jordan was the elder of the church, and Sarah was the head of the church.
Yeah. This is amazing. Yeah, the connectedness. And Tracy and Jeannie, haven't seen you guys for a while. This is just really, really special. We welcome Elsie back today. We've been missing her for several weeks, and it's just wonderful. And you folks are getting to be regular here now. We're counting you as members, too. And it was so neat to hear Benjamin tell his grandpa, "You've been praying long enough." Uh-huh. Did you hear that in the circle as we were? I heard him giving you the signal, Oliver. I mean, that was right from the grandchild, wasn't it? Oh, would you open the Word of God with me to Luke chapter 8, page 1110. Well, I've got some interesting days ahead of me. The lady that I'm marrying has two children, 11 and 14, two girls. So I'm going to be right back in the thick of it, you know, supporting this youth group. I can see. I mean, that was the one thing they wanted to know is, do you have a youth program at your church? And I said, absolutely, absolutely. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse number 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat, and they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Have you ever felt like in your life you were on a boat in the middle of the lake, and seemed like God was either not present or he was at least asleep? And you were facing some difficulties. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being what? Absolutely. Swamped. And they were in what? They were in great danger. Now, in my mind, this is a picture of life for every single person. I mean, every person I connect with, if we get just beneath the surface level, I mean, this is life. I don't know if maybe you can't identify with this, but I have a sense that every family here in some extent or another could say, this is me. This is me. Squall came down in the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him saying, "Master, we're going to drown." At least they realized where to turn. They realized there's only one person who can get you through the storm and peaceful to the other side, and that person is Jesus, and that's who this service is all about, isn't it? Ever come in on Sabbath morning and wonder, what are we doing here? What is this all about? Well, it's a habit I've had for 48 years. Well, but it's more than that. This is about a person, isn't it? And his name is Jesus, and that's the beginning and the middle and the end of everything this service is all about, is him, Jesus. The disciples went and woke him saying, "Master, we're going to drown." He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. And then everything is smooth from there on. for the rest of your life. When Jesus stands up in the boat and rebukes the wind and the raging waters and there's a calm, then you can just count on smooth sailing clear on into the harbor, right? Wrong. Verse number 26, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a what? He was met by a demon-possessed man. And I am reminded of this fact from the story that until Satan is chained, he will do everything he can. He will absolutely do everything he can to make hell on earth for you. And you'll meet him again and again and again and again and again. You met him this last week. Maybe you didn't realize it, but you met him this last week. And you will meet him this next week too. My conclusion in this story is that every one of us need the Lord continually. It isn't something that we can say, oh, Jesus, thank you for saving me 20 years ago and now I can live my life. We need the Lord continually. And if you have the Lord in your life, He's a part of your life continually, there is something then that you can do for other people on the sea of life that is vital. And today, if you noticed in your bulletin, I want to focus on something. What everyone needs. The who is Jesus. Who everyone needs. But today I want to focus on something that perhaps we often overlook. It is the what everyone needs. I've never jumped out of an airplane, but I've thought about it and wondered if I had the courage. So I was intrigued with this little exchange. An admirer once asked a paratrooper how many jumps he had made. And the paratrooper said that he hadn't made any. Well, then the astonished admirer said, how can you call yourself a paratrooper if you haven't made any jumps? Well, he says, I'm a paratrooper, all right. And it's true, I haven't made any jumps, but I've been pushed out 37 times. I've been pushed out 37 times. This week I was reading the text where Paul tells the believers to have good courage. I don't think it's because we're always in situations where we choose to be. I think we are continually facing the devil here, there, and everywhere. Paul, in fact, himself says, you know, he'd rather be with the Lord. If you had a choice right now of being in heaven or being here, where would you choose? Oh, man, I'd choose heaven in an instant, at least if I could just get married first. I don't know. But anyway, you know what I mean. You understand. I just threw that in for fun, but it's true. I mean, you know what I'm saying. We all think that way. We'd choose heaven in an instant, wouldn't we? Oh, my, absolutely. But the fact is, we are here. And as long as we are here and we have the Lord, there is something that we can do as a part of the body of Christ that is what every person needs from another member of the body of Christ. Do you have any idea of what I'm driving toward? What is it that everyone needs? I'm thinking of a wonderful word that begins with C. It's called courage. Courage. Courage is the mastery of fear. It is not the absence of fear, a la the paratrooper. It is the mastery of fear. And you and I play a vital role for each other. We're all affected with this fatal disease called sin. And the only answer for getting out of this world alive is Jesus. And we are, I picture it, on a playing field. And there are two sides. And there's one side going this way and there's one side going that way. Two teams. Which side are you on? The Lord invites us to be on His team. The devil does everything he can do to get us on His team. Now, in sports there is something called the home field advantage. Now, I don't know how it is, and excuse me for bringing this up, Tracy, but I just thought of this since you were back. Dallas Cowboys. Remember how we used to talk about the Dallas Cowboys? This next Monday night, Dallas is going to host their second Monday night game of the year. And somebody asked me, how in the world do the Dallas Cowboys get two Monday night games at home in one year? I don't know. That's just an interesting coincidence, perhaps. But generally speaking, if you look at the statistics, the team that's playing at home does what? I guarantee you, if you look at the statistics, notwithstanding the fact that they got beat by Detroit at home earlier this year, which is their only loss, that doesn't support my case, I will admit that. But generally speaking, the team that is playing at home has what they call a home field advantage. Underline it. A home field advantage. And my point is, that is what every Christian needs from other brothers and sisters in the faith. you need to be playing with a home field advantage. That's what it means to be part of a family, where we can walk in and say, oh, Tom, good to see you. Kids, good to see Tracy, Jeannie. You know, I feel like when I come in here and I'm connected with you folks and see you again, we are playing on a team together. We have the home field advantage. We are here to encourage each other, to say, yay, team, hold on, go for it now. Offense, okay, time is running down. Let's go for it. When you see a brother or sister drop the ball, get tackled behind the line, thrown for a huge loss, do something awful like poor Leon Lett, you know, remember that famous Thanksgiving Day blunder that he made last year for the Cowboys? You guys aren't with me on this, are you? I'm just talking to myself about the Cowboys. I can see that. Okay. Betty remembers. What do you do? What do you say? Get off the team? We don't want you anymore. You're no good. Or do you say, be of good cheer, be of good courage, get up, try again, we can make it, hold on, it's okay, we've lost some yardage, but guess what, the game isn't over, it's not over yet. I look at Ed and I smile because I think from morning till night, this is what Ed is doing. You know, the people, this is a full-time ministry for Ed, working with people saying, hey, life may be tough. You may be feeling like your boat is about to sink right now, that the water's coming in and it's so deep that you're not even going to make it anymore. But hang on. Be of good cheer. Hang in there. We have got a great and merciful and awesome God. Don't give up. Get up. Don't give up. Get up. And let's go and let's try again. Amen? I'm talking today about a wonderful attitude that we can have in the body of Christ called encouragement for each other, and what a difference that makes. I mean, folks, if we're just going to come in and be zombies, we could do that at home. We can worship the Lord individually at home. Why do you suppose one of the big reasons is that He has us come together? Two or three. I was looking at Dan earlier this morning when there was just three of us here, and I said, Dan, two or three are gathered together. We can praise the Lord, right? I mean, that's what it takes. Why just two or three? Because that's all that's required to connect with each other and to encourage each other to hang on, to move forward, to get going. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. No one can live very long without it. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. You can't learn live very long without it. When people share their fear with you, listen. Don't deny it. Don't roll over it. Don't say, oh no, you shouldn't be afraid. Listen. Hear them. Listen carefully. And then share your courage with them. Share your courage with them. Okay, you say, Jerry, this sounds like a nice little bit of humanistic encouragement today. Is this a biblical doctrine, or are you just going to kind of talk? Would you open the Word with me? Because I was just hoping you were going to ask that question. I have several texts that I want to look at with you and just let the power of Scripture speak to us. And if you don't believe it, just look at that little listing on your study guide. So get out your Bibles and turn to them quickly with me, because we have a number of passages of Scripture. And I want you to feel the weight of this. You know, as I studied preaching in the past, particularly the preaching of our Adventist pioneers, I discovered from my looking at those sermons that many times what they were doing was just reading one passage of Scripture after another passage of Scripture after another passage of Scripture and putting together kind of a mosaic of Scripture with minimal comment in between. And today I want to follow that pattern as you hear the Word of the Lord and we read the Scriptures together. Acts chapter 4, verse number 36, page 1172. No. Is that right? Acts chapter 4. Okay. I'm just 100 pages off. Don't mind me. Okay. Yeah, 1172. Before we read the text and start this, would you just turn to someone that you didn't come in with today and just say one word to them, and that word is courage. Would you do that? Just to somebody you didn't come with today and just say one word. Courage. Okay. Okay. Acts chapter 4, verse number 36. Joseph. A Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 11, verse number 21. book of Acts. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord and with all their hearts. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. My, my, my. Pearl, we heard these texts just a couple weeks ago under different circumstances, didn't we? Encouraged by Barnabas, chapter 13, verse number 14. Just turn the page. Chapter 13, verse number 14, second sentence of the verse. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of what? Encouragement for the people, please speak. If you don't, shut up. No, I added that, but I wonder if that isn't the inference here. If you have a message of encouragement to the people, please speak. Well, they just happened to have one. And so Paul and the team, they gave a message of encouragement. Paul spoke a message of encouragement. And you'll find it for the next 26 verses, and it's all about Jesus. So first of all, we find encouragement by Barnabas. His name meant that. Encouragement by Paul. Secondly, chapter 15, verse number 30. Chapter 15, verse number 30. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Encouraged by Barnabas, encouraged by Paul, encouraged by a letter. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. Encouraged by Barnabas, encouraged by Paul, encouraged by a letter, encouraged by Judas and Silas. Chapter 16, verse number 40. One page. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and they encouraged them. Encouraged by released prisoners. Encouraged by released prisoners. Are you seeing a little pattern develop here? Chapter number 28. Paul is on his way to Rome. And now the tables are going to turn. The encourager is going to be encouraged. The former encourager is going to be encouraged. Chapter 28, verse number, second sentence of verse 14. So we went to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God, and what? He was encouraged. He's encouraged. We all play both roles. Romans chapter 1, verse number 11. Another couple of pages. Paul writing, saying, I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by what? Each other's faith. Each other's faith. Encouraged by each other's faith. Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. Page 1219. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Here we find the encouragement by the Scriptures, encouragement by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 3. This is page 1233. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 3. Am I going too fast? This is what you call an overview, a blitz, airplane trip. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 21. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 21. Page 1258. Tychicus. Don't you love to say that name? TJ, say that real fast. Tychicus. 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 The dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm in doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may, what? He may encourage you. Next page, Philippians chapter 1, verse numbers 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. My goodness, encouraged even by chains. I mean, look at this. Encouraged by chains. Can you believe it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 2, page 1268. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse number 2, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by this storm that's about to swamp their boat. Okay? Encouraged by Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will all be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with what? With these words, encouraged by the Advent hope. Encouraged by the Advent hope. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 16. Page 1272. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 16. Warning. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called a day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Chapter 10, verse number 25. Let us not give up. Period. Let's not give up. Amen? Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you have been following along and filling in these blanks, here is what I get from all of these scriptures. Encouraged by Barnabas, encouraged by Paul, encouraged by letters from the Jerusalem church, encouraged by Judas and Silas, encouragement from released prisoners, encouragement from unnamed brothers, encouraging each other's faith, encouragement by the scriptures, encouragement by God, encouragement from prophets, encouragement from Tychicus, encouragement by chains, encouragement from Timothy, encouragement from the Advent hope, encouragement by the grace of God, encouragement from preachers, encouragement from one another. You know, it is my conclusion that the Bible has something to say about encouragement. What do you think? In fact, my friends, that's a lot of what this is about. It's a lot of what this is about. As I walked out of church last Sabbath, having connected with no one present, except the sweet young lady that I'd come with, so I really didn't need to connect with anybody else. No, I'm just teasing. But I sensed that I had really only partially participated in worship. Do you know what I'm saying? And that it was a long ways from really the ideal of what this worship service is all about. I had not given to others what they needed by way of any encouragement. I had just come in by myself and kind of left by myself in that sense. I had not given, I had not received. I had been blessed by the sermon. The pastor, or the evangelist who was the guest, preached a wonderful sermon that touched my heart, and I was blessed by that. But I sensed that part of what that whole service was about had not happened for me last week. What other people need. What other people need. Are you an encourager? Have you ever noticed that the person who is able best to help the alcoholic in some senses is a person who is in recovery? He becomes a sponsor, isn't it? A sponsor. All of us wouldn't be able to do that. We wouldn't be real effective. I wouldn't be real effective as a sponsor. I have never even tasted the stuff. So I wouldn't
be able to connect too well with that. But when it comes to the disease of sin, we fight a common enemy. We're all affected because of our carnal nature. We're all the same. God is calling us all to be sponsors, to be encouragers of one another. Behind every successful person has stood somebody who said, "I know you can. Get up. Try again. Battle's not over. Hang in there. Let's get going. Get moving. Don't give up. You're not alone. That apartment may seem lonely, but you're not alone. We're in this together." In history, I studied about a man by the name of Joseph Priestley. What I did not know was the story behind the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Did you know that Joseph Priestley absolutely, miserably failed as a preacher? Preacher? I hadn't connected Joseph Priestley with preaching. I'd connected him with, right? Okay. Preaching. What do you have to do with preaching? Miserably failed as a preacher. He turned to teaching. Didn't do so well as a teacher. On a vacation, he happened to meet a man by the name of Ben Franklin, who was twice his age, but who was an encourager. And Ben Franklin saw possibilities in this younger man. He said to him, "You have just the abilities that would be needed to write a history of electricity. I think you could do a good job at that." And so Franklin said, "I'll help you by lending you my books and my notes." And Priestley was flattered at this attention from this very famous older man, and he rushed to the task. And in a year, he had finished the book, The First History of Electricity. He became, ultimately, a man of science, discovered, quotes, oxygen, developed the first carbon dioxide fire extinguisher, and many other things, all thanks to the few words of praise and encouragement from Ben Franklin. You know, if you were to stop and think today, have there not been people in your life who have been there at just the moment you needed them to say, "Don't give up. Hang on. You're going to make it. Hang in there. Get up. Move again." Haven't you had people like that? Not only do I want us to be grateful for those people, I want us to be those kind of people. That's really what North Coast Christian Fellowship is all about. That's why we call it fellowship, Christian fellowship. The chaplain was ministering to a dying soldier, and he asked him if he had a message for his mother. He said, "Yes, tell her that I'm dying happy. I'm a happy man. Anything else? Yes, write to my Sunday school teacher. Tell her that I'm a Christian. I've never forgotten her teaching." A few weeks later, the chaplain got a letter from this Sunday school teacher that he had written, that he'd contacted, and it went something like this, and I'm quoting, "God have mercy on me. Only last month I resigned from my Sunday school class, for I felt that my teaching was doing no good. And scarcely had I, through my cowardice, faithless heart, given up my appointed work than I got your letter telling me that my teaching had been a help to somebody and winning them to Christ. I am going back to my task at once, and I will work again in Christ's name and be faithful to the end." Be faithful to the end. How often just an encouraging word, just a, "Boy, I appreciate what you're doing," can make the difference. And a person is just saying, "Hey, is this any good? Is anybody even noticing that I'm here? Is anybody even noticing that I exist? That I am at my post of duty?" How many years at the Vallejo Drive Church? "That I am here faithfully serving week after week, month after month, year after year, doing what I can to advance the cause of Christ." As a preacher of the Word of God, I want to say to all of my brothers and sisters in Christ today, courage. Courage, Ed. Be of good cheer. It may seem hard. It may seem lonely where you are. But there is a morning coming. The sun has a sinking spell, but it comes back every morning. And in the words of Shakespeare, "The gray-eyed morn smiles on the frowning night, checkering the eastern clouds with streaks of light." There was a fire in a big city a number of years ago. The firemen put their ladders together and went up the very top and began rescuing people from the upper stories of this building. One after another, they got down in time without, abnormal, a strange difficulty, although any rescue on a ladder looks like a difficulty to me. But when they thought they were finished, they realized that there was still one little person still up in an upper window, trapped up there. But the flames were such that it was going to be a very, very difficult rescue. One brave fireman decided to risk it, though, and to go up. And he took a great robe to wrap this little infant in, and he went up the ladder. He took that little infant, wrapped him in the robe, and then started to make his way down. And just as he started to come down, the flames just swirled out around him, and he was just literally engulfed in the flames. And he stopped for just a moment and was just kind of balancing there precariously between able to make it and not able to make it, being consumed and halted totally from his task or letting go of the child or something. And the fireman down below just started cheering him on, saying, "Come on, you can make it, you can make it, come on, come on, come on." And with that encouragement, he braved through the fire and came on down the ladder, bringing that child to safety. I'm reminded of a beautiful text from Isaiah that says, "Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, 'Be of good courage.'" Now that to me is home field advantage. Home field advantage. You win when you're on your home field, when you have that kind of encouragement and help. And that is what everyone needs. And that, my friends, is what it means to be a part of North Coast Christian Fellowship. Dear Lord, I pray today that we will give each other that kind of encouragement, that we will totally remove ourselves, Lord, from the critic's chair and be in that chair of encouragement and help to each other, because we have first of all received that kind of encouragement and grace and courage from you, so that we can then in turn share it with someone else, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.